why are we interested in civil government? It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Well, it's part of the natural order, and it's actually your third duty. You have a religious duty to God, you have a moral duty to your fellow man, and you have a civil duty to those that live in your particular nation. And God holds you accountable for those, and there's tons of scriptures, Old and New Testament, on your civil duty. But at any rate, it is not the first and highest duty. You owe your first duty to God. And we've gone through this last week. And that duty supersedes and is higher than and prior than any other duty, no matter what. It's absolute. So you will answer. You have a natural and indefeasible right to worship God according to the dictates of your own conscience. And even if a government should oppose it, which is foolish on their part, but even if they should, it doesn't take away the fact. You still have that natural and indefeasible right to do it. You might have to suffer, so get used to it. Suffering is not a bad thing. Suffering is one of the marks. To the extent that we suffer in this world, to that extent we will be glorified in the next. So, and not only the next, but also here. So suffering is good. It's not an evil thing or a bad thing. How many know that you have a good God? So even what you suffer, it's all worked together for the good. All right. At any rate, civil government is fixed by God. It's not an option. It's not like you can say, let's not have one. Let's be anarchists. You can't do it. No matter what you do, God has fixed it from the foundation of the world, and it's part of your background. So civil government itself is a gift of God, fixed, universal, eternal. You can't stop it. However, the form, monarchy, aristocracy, democracy, republic, whatever the form is, that you choose. And God himself will not tell you that you can't do it. He'll tell you what's right and wrong, but you get to decide for yourself. You want to try a king? Try a king. Told the Old Testament people, well, you know, you don't really want a king. Just hand him, just put him there. I'll give him to him later. Otherwise, they'll cheat. So you can choose a wrong form of government, or you can misuse a good form of government. That's your choice. But he'll hold you accountable for it. So that's why he told you, here's many different ways. Here's the way I recommend. But it's more than a recommendation. If God had thought kings were a good thing, he would have set up his own people under a king. But he warned them against the king, because he was kind of jealous for that thing. And he had his eye on his own kind of king. So he felt like, I'm the king, and I'm going to put my boy in that spot. But anyway, they insisted on it, and sometimes God will give you what you want, even though it will harm you, because he told you no. But, you know, you want to learn the hard way? There you go. So you taste the bitterness of the fruit. It goes sweet in the mouth, but it gets bitter in the stomach. In other words, something may look good at first, and you're tempted, and you're deceived, and you're under a lie, but you go ahead and do it. Then you learn later, oh my God, what did I do? How did I get into that mess? What was wrong with me? Well, because you thought in the beginning it looked good. And that's part of the experiment that man does throughout the earth. He tries things. Well, let's try monarchy, see how they work. How have they done? Well, none of them have worked, actually. They've all messed up. Even King David messed up. Guy couldn't even rule his own family. His own kids were crazy, and his wife and whatnot. So it's not easy to rule in this world. How many know political rule is difficult? But God laid it out. He said, you know, if you want to rule justly, if you want to have good government, you must rule in the fear of God. That's the only way to do it. In other words, put heaven over anything you do on earth. Match up earth with heaven. Whatever their laws are, put yours under it. whatever their institutions are, get yours under it. Line up as exact as you can. That was the vision of the founders, who looked at aristocracies and democracies and former republics and everything, and they came up with the best shot they could make, and all of them admitted it wasn't perfect. Just a little better than something else. But in this world, you cannot have heaven on earth. Even churches aren't. All you can get is what you can get. So you make your choices, and when you do that, there's a fruit to it, and has eternal consequence. God's not fooling around when he says render to Caesar. He means render to Caesar, but only give him what's his due. Don't give him what's mine. If something is mine, then it's not his. But if I gave it to him, it's not mine. I gave it to him. So he gives to Caesar a certain amount of political wherewithal. But, you know, Caesar could be an individual. It could be a group. It could be a lot of things. In our case, we have a government that the sovereign is not a king, nor an aristocracy, a nobility. Or is it just the majority, a democracy? In our case, it was a republic, which res publica is a Latin word for a public thing. Public doesn't mean one man, monarchy, nor does it mean a few men, aristocracy, nor does it mean a majority, a democracy, because all of those can be tyrants. How many know the majority can tyrannize the minority and the individual? Let me just take for example. So the safest form, but it can easily be abused also. The safest form would be the whole people. But how do the whole people govern? That's a problem. So they tried to set up a federal, state, municipal, you know, legislative separate from judicial separate from and so on. But it hasn't worked out all that perfectly, in fact. But it's just a rough form. And now it's completely degenerating. It's just kind of falling apart because the experiment didn't work. Why? Was it the political system? Was it the laws? Was it the judicial branch? You know, was it greedy people, control mongers? Or was it the fact that we didn't like being a self-governing people? There's a lot of people today who don't want to govern themselves. They want to buy a house and not pay for it. They want to eat without working. They want jobs, you know, and there's a lot of people, they don't want to be self-governing under God. They just want to do their own thing. So we have the kind of government we deserve. That's our just desert, because that's the kind of people we are. Now you say, well, I'm not like that. Well, it doesn't matter. You're not the majority. I mean, that's one of the problems in civil government. It's going to take votes, and you have to persuade all your neighbors and so on and so forth. So America has wiggled about and gotten to where we are today, but I'm not interested in America. I'm only interested in what God had in mind, because in the church, we're not running the world. We're not running the economy. We're not running the society out there. We're just taking care of our own and trying to snatch away one after another and being a light to the world. There should be a light, some salt that preserves it, some light that shows it where to go. So God has established us as an example. So maybe other people don't want to be self-governing. We do, right? We want to suffer and be chastened and have the rod applied to our backs, because we know what miserable people we would be otherwise, right? So we pray, oh God, if there be any wicked way in me, beat it out of me, you know, whatever it takes. That's exciting. I appreciate this church wanting to endure the fire. Fire destroys, but it also purifies. Destroys the flesh, but it purifies the spirit. So it's a good deal. So even a bad government is actually okay. We actually thrive under bad governments as well as good. You pray for a good government, but it doesn't hurt you if you have a bad one. As a matter of fact, you actually can benefit quite a bit from a tyrannous, despotic, stupid, inept government. because it's going to prove who you are. The only good government we've ever had is because there were people that decided to obey God rather than man, that decided to be moral rather than immoral, that decided that justice was better than injustice, and those are self-governing people. That's how this nation was formed in the first place. And it fell away, and they said that. They said, if this nation ever ceases to be good, it'll cease to be great. Well, we're no longer great. We are now, and this now by design. The president has announced, the president-elect, you know, hey, when I get in business, I'm going to make America small, insignificant. I'll give in to the UN. I'll let them make the rules. I'll give in to the, you know, the environment people and so on and so forth. He's a weakling. And he's declared himself that that's his wisdom. Is one of the things that's terrible about America, he says, is it's been too arrogant, too proud, too powerful, too strong. Let's weaken it. Let's have all the victims finally get a chance, because all the mean, nasty people were running the show. Let's put some nice people in. So he's a nice people. So there you have it. Now, if that works, hallelujah, that'll be great. But it might not. You know, I don't know. I don't know. I just have kind of an inkling. I just have a kind of an idea that it might not work. I have the idea that within a year or two, this president will not be hated by us. We already hate him. He won't be hated by us. He's going to be hated by his own people that voted him in, and he made all these stupid promises, and he can't deliver. I feel sorry for him. He's not the Antichrist, so he's not going to be that kind of a jerk. But he has made promises like George Bush did. George Bush made stupid promises also. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. He can't do it. There was no constitution for that. He just made that stuff up to appeal to the people to get elected. Now we got another guy offering the opposite. So forget all that. You just govern yourself under God's rules. And you do what God has told you to do as individuals, as families, as churches, and leave the rest to God. There's nothing more you can do about it. And you can complain and gripe and so on. But in the end, it's a good thing for us. Helped you to grow up. It's a just punishment for our own foolishness. You say, well, I didn't do anything, Pastor. Yes, you did. Yes, you did. You not only did things that were wrong, but you also didn't do things that were right. And so, you know, it's not some other person. That's the liberal leftist view of things, is we're poor victims. No, you're not. You have a mighty God. Did you know that even one person who prays with power and effect could alter and change a nation? It's happened before. So when things look grim and bad, rejoice. And even if things fall apart, lift up your head. Your redemption draweth nigh. So the best is yet to come. How many know that no matter what happens, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord? So all things are working together for our good. So let's learn about civil government so that we don't have to bother with it. This is the way God looks at it. It's a gift of God. That was number one. And now I think I'm already halfway down. I'm on number 20. Let's see. Am I at 21? 22? All right. Does everybody have a sheet? All right. 22. I'm going to start with 21 just because I did it last time and I want the former tape to match up with this one. All civil governments are thus limited by God and nature. A king or civil ruler who refuses to be limited is a tyrant. So now we've defined tyranny. Tyranny is lawlessness, just like anarchy is. It's lawlessness because it's outside the higher laws of God. So lawlessness is when you're not submitted to the religious laws of God, which you owe a duty to God, and to the moral laws of God. So if you violate those higher laws, none of your laws are going to work. The lower laws are not going to work. So you may not understand these terms I'm going to use, but legal positivism says basically all that there is what is, and there's no authority behind it. So they don't refer to natural law or divine law or any other form of law. That the people today that run the Supreme Court, that run the district courts, state courts, and so on and so forth, they just believe that the law is the law. They don't have to justify it. They don't have to explain it. The judge just decides this is it, and the lawyers just play the game and so on. So they're not trying to deliver to you true justice, just the best you can get, much whatever you can afford. That's about it. And hopefully you'll get a good lawyer because you're rich, and you'll be able to get some kind of trickery and so on that you can get out of the system. And that's about it. But the judges today, and I read law a lot, but the judges today do not do law the way it used to be done. They used to seriously put the Bible on the bench and try to find out what was truly just and right going back for 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years. Today, no. Today they just simply say, what's the statute say? Forget higher laws, constitutions, meaningless. All that stuff is just a bunch of verbiage that gives the government the right to say no to you. That's about it. So you don't really have a declaration where nature and nature's God and, rights and liberties and so on. You only have what the government will give you and take from you. That's it. And today they want to take a lot more because they've decided, forget you, they've decided that the world should be structured this way. So that's the way they're doing it. So now we've actually elected by our own foolishness and folly, because we couldn't get our act together. Don't think that the other guy won. He didn't win. We just were stupid. We were idiots. And so, I mean, we can't get along with each other. And so, therefore, we were fools. And we alienated, our whole base. We just simply alienated and played games as though people were stupid. Do you know that the governor, the people that govern, actually think you're stupid? And they have a lot of reason to think so. They really do. Because they've pulled off stuff for years and years and years, and you don't say anything. You just, put up with it and watch TV and so on. So, they're actually pretty smart about that. Is you don't really care that deeply. I mean, it'd have to be something really serious. Now, I know a lot of people are praying, and, they're going to pray from now on and so on. But I'll just tell you, don't worry about it. It's your own fault. Just clean yourself up. Don't try to do a great thing or whatever. I don't know that we'll ever recover. I mean, I'm just to be honest, I don't know that you can ever come back, because the Republicans and the Democrats, they're, just exactly the same. There's no difference. The one has a different rhetoric than the other. But it's just words. I mean, no, there's no difference. George Bush believes in limited government. We got a bigger government than ever before. The next guy's a communist or a socialist or something, and he'll probably be good for the market or something. You just never know. the whole world is surreal and crazy. Have you all noticed that? So what God is doing is waking up his church. He's not shaking the world, obviously. He's shaking the church. And the church is the one that has failed to do what God said. So we have a pulpit that's basically silent because they don't have a clue as to what's going on, economically, politically, or socially. They don't have any words for that. They're just taking care of the institution, trying to keep things going and survive. It's not at all what God had in mind. We should be a light to this world. Nobody is looking for our light. I'll just tell you right now, people are not. They're not beating the doors down. Lock the doors, because we don't want any more people coming in here. They're not beating the doors down. There's nobody that hungry. The mayor, is the mayor here? I don't think so. Because they're not that interested in what's going on in church. Church is irrelevant to the school system. It's irrelevant to the political system, to the commercial system, and so on. People happen to be still, ignorant, so they're still Christian, religious, and so on. But that is seen as a passing deal. And we just watch it. It's on television every day. It's in the newspapers every day and so on. And you're just being brainwashed. And most Christians today are as worldly as the world. Thank God we're wonderful. But beyond this little group of precious people. All right. 22. All men have a natural and indefeasible right. It means you can't defeat it. You can't defeat this right because we have a duty behind it. Duties create rights. Rights necessitate liberties. So that's the way it works. All men have a natural and indefeasible right to obey God and worship Him according to their conscience. their own individual conscience. So everybody has that. You have a duty to do that. You also have a right to do that. And you also have a liberty to do it. And no one's going to stop you. And even if they do, because Obama, for example, though he claims he's a Christian, to him what that means is all religions are equal. And that's what it means from a political standpoint, but even from a personal standpoint. A Buddhist should be allowed, and everything's kind of equal. So that actually means you will be suppressed, because you're no longer going to be favored or dominant or whatever. And so everything else has to be given a chance, so you have to be suppressed to get that. Do you all understand that? We live in a multi-pluralistic, blah, blah. That's all the Harvard nonsense that he learned. So because of that, it's going to be difficult for this man to negotiate anything, because he operates from fluid. You know, he has nothing fixed. Nothing is fixed. This man's a pragmatist, pure and simple. He doesn't believe in the black people or the brown people or the white people or any kind of people. He just believes in himself getting ahead. He's a practical person. He got elected. Why didn't he take a Harvard, law firm position? Because he can't have a political base from that. So he went into the inner city, not because he's kind and loves all those people. He lived in Hyde Park. Come on. The guy went down the street, then he goes home to Hyde Park. That's what he's into. Come on, he's from Chicago. I'm from Chicago. That's exactly the way it is. He knows the machine. He's completely controlled by half a dozen women, very wealthy women who live in Chicago. And, it's okay with me. That doesn't bother me at all. It's just that that's not my vision for what God had in mind. So I want to study. Hey, what did God have in mind for politics? Because you know what? Maybe God still has a role. Maybe God still has a role. Maybe he wants something. As I said, this does not affect the church. But the church may well affect the state. May well have something to do with it. Because after all, they have to deal with us sooner or later. And if the church is not a light, it's darkness, it won't have an effect. But if it is, it will have a big impact. So believe me, all the political stuff out there, all the economic stuff, all the social stuff, it's all religiously based. It doesn't matter whether you call yourself Buddhist or Hindu or atheist. It's religiously based. All the wars, everything is going on. So the Muslims, they understand that totally. They put religion right in the foundation of their government and their economy and everything else. And it doesn't matter whether it's reducible to something else. Religion is the motivation. That's the lingua franca of the universe today. And so, well, I tell you, religion never went out of business. Even in Russia, where I go, even in Russia, religion's big. It's huge. And it establishes all kinds of things, even though they had an atheist government. And the atheists are in government today. But the mafia runs the economy. But the church runs the society. It's very interesting. A complete chaos. So if you want something done, you have to go to the mafia. The government just writes papers and collects bribes and whatnot. And the church dominates all the other little churches. Like, they don't want any freedom of religion there. So you can go all over the whole Russian Empire and discover it's very oppressive. I mean, they kill. The people are killed because of it. So it's not a mild thing. Religion is alive and well. Even Gorbachev, first thing he did when he was, the very first thing he did. Does anyone know what the first thing he did when he got into office? I mean, the very first thing he did when he got into office. He made a visit to Rome, sat down with the Pope. That's the very first thing he did. These people are smart. They know what's going on. And if you want to get something done politically, you do it through economics. If you want to get something done with the people, you got to go to the churches. That's the way the world works. So if you don't have a political base or a economic base or a religious base, you're not playing the game. So there's a huge game going on out there, and it's powerful. So now we know what God has given us, a right to obey him, and that's because we have a duty. 23, any ruler, government, or law that violates or abridges that natural right and liberty is not legitimate, possesses no authority from God. They can create their own, but it didn't come from God. And the Bible's very clear. There is no authority except from God. So you, even though you make it up, you don't have it. And God will not back it up. He will judge that system. It's better to obey God, 24, than man. In such cases, no man can serve two masters at the same time. You can't say, well, I'm going to obey God and the state. You can't. You may want that to be the case, but if the state becomes unlimited, if it becomes unjust, if it breaks its bounds, if it goes beyond where it was constitutionally conditioned, which it does all the time now, well, then you'll have to make a decision. Who are you going to obey? I'll die. I'll absolutely die before I'll render to Caesar something that belongs to God. If I rendered it to God, I'm not going to render it to Caesar. So I'll defy, and I already do this. I'll defy the state, and they can take me at any moment. I don't know why they haven't done it. Could it be that they know they're wrong? It doesn't make any difference to me. Take us, you know, ruin it, destroy it, go for it. But they haven't acted yet for some reason. It's been 10 years, 11, 12, I don't know how long it's been, a long time. And they got all the resources and all the power and everything. Why won't they do it? Because they know this is a confusing area. And the average individual can't get away with it, but churches still can. Churches that are locked up, you know why they're all locked up? You know why all those pastors have suffered? Every single one of them. I've studied all their cases. It's all because they were part of the system. They were hypocrites. If you're going to pretend like you're part of the system, taking benefits and begging the government for something, and then you want to play a different game, forget it. You're a hypocrite. And they'll catch you. They'll never tell you why. They'll not catch you over the thing you're talking about. They'll catch you for the fact that you're just their creature, and they'll treat you as a creature. Well, we're Christians, and we believe in God first, blah, blah, blah. That's just talk. Then why did you take out a 501c3? Why do you have a local tax exemption? Why did you want to get the state incorporation? You know, why are you playing this other game? If you're really God and God alone, you got to be God and God alone. It's obvious the state is your benefactor. It's obvious that you're taking benefits from the state. So you must be one of our creatures because we don't give to non-creatures. If churches knew that, they would definitely make decisions not to do so, but they're ignorant. So they have no idea why they locked up that pastor, why they charged that church $3 million and took away its $5 million facility. They don't know why. I know exactly why. It's as clear as can be. But if you don't know how the game is played, Bible, God set it up, and then state, they've set theirs up. It's very clear. If you're going to obey God, then pay the price and rejoice. It's not bad. There's nothing wrong, by the way, with sinning. There is something wrong with hiding it. If you're going to sin, no problem. He'll forgive you, so on. But you need to repent. You can't keep crazy by trying to do both at once. If you're sinning, stop. How many know that the Holy Spirit is working on you to purify? And how many know that you don't want to stop? You would like to do both, God and mammon, if you could, to have two masters. That's why God said no. It isn't the state that's getting you, it's me. Because you have whored. You have harloted yourself. You're playing both games. You can't take one benefit. How many know the Bible says this? My God shall supply a whole bunch of your needs. A few of your needs. Most of your needs. 99% of your needs. No, it says all. Well, if that's true, then you can't take anything from the government, like a tax exemption. You can't take an exemption from them. That's a benefit. And they even say that. We gave you that, therefore you owe us. That's simple. If they're the master, you're the slave. Hey, by the way, where did the government get anything to benefit anyone by? Is that in the Constitution? I don't read anywhere where the government has any benefits. I don't read anywhere where the government even owns anything. How can you give away what you don't own? You're not hearing me. If you don't have it, you can't give it. So where did they get that? Did the sovereign people give them something that then they could dispose of? The only thing they were to do was protect us from the bad guys. That's in the Bible. And the only thing that the sovereign people who were under the Bible said was, we don't want you to do anything positive. We don't want a welfare state. We don't want, you know, positive duties by the citizenry. The only reason we even pay taxes is because God tells us to. Not because Caesar has a sword. It's because God tells us to. Not by wrath and fear, but by conscience. So God says, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Show me a coin. Oh, yeah, that's his picture. That's his little inscription on there. Okay, give it to him. That's his. If that belongs to him, if he made the thing, it belongs to him. But in our government, the people never did that. The people said, government shall be limited. And it's only to protect the good guys and kill off the bad guys, knock them down, and don't let them be lawless. So believe me, this is more spiritual than you can even imagine. If you want to study economy, you'll learn all about God. If you want to study society, you'll learn all about God. You want to study politics, you'll learn everything about God. God is involved in all of these things because he's the foundation. George Washington said that the surest props of political felicity, of all the habits and dispositions of mankind which produce that political felicity, religion and morals are the indispensable supports. That's the pillar upon which. And don't think, he said, that you could have morality without religion. That was the French. He's talking, it was in 1796 when he wrote that farewell address. He was talking about the French Revolution. It was in its heyday in that moment. Don't even for a moment suppose that refined minds, because you're educated and smart, can function without some fear of God. Because even our oaths, by which we adjudicate whether something is fair or unfair, just or unjust, right or wrong, in our courts of law, are totally dependent upon the fact that a man swears to God, not to the people, not to the nation, not to the folk, no, to God. So the fear of God, in Washington's understanding, was indispensable. And the only way you could have political happiness or safety or felicity would be if it was built on those two props. And religion was bigger than morals. So those three duties, religious duty, moral duty, civil duty. Civil is the least, smallest. Civil is nothing more than a subset of moral. And moral is nothing more than a derivative or subset of religious. In other words, the first table totally controls the second table. First four commandments, those commandments, if you do those, you will do the second six. So the way that God has set up the universe is he's chief. He's the supreme guy. He's the authority above all authorities. So when you submit to a higher authority, you're not submitting to man. That's what Hitler used that. He said, Adolf Hitler was smart. He said, you Christians have to obey the Bible. It says in Romans 13, submit to the authorities that be, and all the powers that be are from God. That's me. So I can do anything I want to do, and there's nothing you can do about it. He was smart, and the people fell for that. Brilliant people, but they fell for the folly of nonsense because they couldn't interpret the scriptures themselves. They didn't know what the Greek said. They had no knowledge of what's really being said. They didn't even know the difference between power and authority. Exousia, that is authority. But the King James translated power. Submit to the higher powers. Well, that would be Adolf Hitler. No wonder the king's like that little interpretation. King James was really happy about that. Why? Because he didn't want people submitting just to the higher authorities, because that meant kings are under God. And therefore, if you submit to a king, you can't submit to a king who isn't first submitted to God. And if a king submits something to you to obey, but he is not himself submitted, you cannot submit to that without violating God. Powerful. Simple. So the people then were in a quandary, and the churches had a difficult time figuring out confessionally, what shall we say to Adolf Hitler? Would it be right, as some said, to fight him with weapons that are carnal? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, another pastor named Niemöller, they had to wrestle with that, trying to figure it out. You know, is it right to kill a man like that who obviously is out to destroy our confessional church? And they wrestled with that deeply, and they made their decisions. But the truth is, they shouldn't even have been wrestling with that. The church itself was in great difficulty because they'd been trained for years to be confused. They had already succumbed to Hegel. They had already succumbed to a whole new way of thinking. It wasn't that a pig is a pig and it's not a horse. That's Aristotelian logic. A equals A and it doesn't equal B. A thing is what it is and it's not what it's not. A thing cannot be its opposite. But under Hegel, everything can be synthesized because there's an essential unity beneath all of the universe, so that even A thesis can be put together with B antithesis, which can be synthesized together. It's exactly what's taking place in your world today. Communism, capitalism, one's the thesis, the other's antithesis. Synthesize them together, you have the UN. I mean, the whole thing, Obama is trained. I was trained. I'm highly trained in this whole business of linguistic manipulation. In other words, a word is not what a word is. It's actually has all kinds of other meanings to it, deeper meanings, tricky meanings. So when you say people, you don't mean people. When you say democracy, you know, people have no clue as to what anyone's saying. Language has now departed from us. And the only way you can get it back is to return to the scripture, where words that God uses are powerful words, but they don't mean anything to the world. We don't have anything in common today with the world that's out there. So when someone says greed, they don't know if that means self-interest or greed, because they can't distinguish those words anymore. So we've lost our ability to communicate. And when a politician says God, he doesn't mean God. He's just saying that to get votes. It didn't explain what he was talking about. And the people all thought, oh, he must be a good guy. He's just a politician. They always say, God bless America. So it doesn't have any meaning. It doesn't mean anything. The guy goes out and rapes afterward. And he goes out and, you know, is just out for money and whatnot. What does that mean? It doesn't have any meaning. But people fall for it because people are naive. They're foolish. So one has to wake up, and without being in love with Jesus, it's going to be hard for you, because you're just subject then to every wind of doctrine that floats about out there. So God is saying here, any ruler, 23, government or law that violates or abridges that natural right of worship and that natural liberty is not legitimate and possesses no authority from God. It's better to obey God than man. In such cases, no man can serve two masters at the same time. If you're going to serve God, you have to serve him all the way, even if man opposes him. 25. When we want to choose between obeying a superior or an inferior, we must disobey the inferior as a tyrant in order to obey the superior as the highest authority in truth. So whether some tyrant can come along and say, you know, look, God appointed me, even if I'm a tyrant, you have to put up with it. No, you don't. You don't have to put up with Pastor Jim because he's called pastor. I'm not a pastor because I have a title. I'm a pastor because I'm doing the work of a pastor. If I don't do the work of a pastor, no matter what my title is, I'm not a pastor. I might have the title, but I don't have the substance, the reality. If your husband isn't obeying God, you're not commanded. You are free. If he's obeying something else, you don't follow him. You cannot. So God has set it up that authority is not tyranny. There's no authority for tyranny. And so these are the things that mankind hasn't wrestled out and probably never will. There's always an ambiguity that's out there. But you can decide today. You must decide, how are you going to live? You're going to live justly? You'll have to pay for it. How many know that there's no way to take our country back without blood? You're not going to just take it back and they're just going to hand it to you. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I didn't realize the people didn't want that. They don't care what the people think. We have referendum after referendum. People make themselves known clearly to whatever. Nobody cares. We have a platform here in Texas. Nobody reads it. None of the legislatures care about it. Even the ones that pretend to don't, because you'd never get anything done. They do what the lobbyists pay them to do. They do what the special interests, the very group they're not supposed to serve, is the group they do serve. The great very people that they're supposed to serve, they don't serve. The ones they're not supposed to, they do. And you know, people are aware of it, but it doesn't mean anything to them. They just go, "Well, I'll try better next time." Okay, praise the Lord. It's foolishness. Now, I don't speak from theory. I speak from 20 years of total involvement in the political process, deep involvement. And that's not theory to me. But I know all the theory. And I knew before I got in how corrupt and rotten it was. That didn't bother me. What bothered me was how foolish the people are. And when you tell people the truth, they don't care. They're not motivated. As long as they have their beer and their cheese and their television set and the garbage is picked up, pretty much they're okay. But you start taking away their cheese and their beer and their television set, you'll see people now will get all excited, but it'll be too late. By the time they take away all those things, you won't have any power left. The guns are next, you know. Without the guns, they can't really pull it off. So they want your little guns. Now, you don't have the big ones, but they want the little ones so that you can't put up any resistance. I mean, after all, they're still mortals, and bullets do go through them. So they don't want you to have any kind of defense whatsoever. We don't just have the guns to shoot animals. That's what they'd like you to think. That's actually to defend yourself from your own government when it becomes a tyranny. Resistance is an American concept. It's not a big thing in the rest of the world. In the rest of the world, it's called quiet resignation. You just simply resign yourselves to bad deals. Only in America was it allowed. It's not allowed in Ireland. It's not allowed in other countries. They don't want guns. They don't just let the government have all the guns. Surely they'll be nice to us and protect us. Okay. Go for it. So Ireland is now exporting, you know, mathematicians and stuff. You know, they've lost their ability to defend themselves as a nation because they don't believe in that. Because people that have guns are bad people. So only here in Texas are people still bad and they enjoy it. We believe that you should shoot rabbits, but you also can shoot other things. People walk in your house or get on your property, shoot them. And you wouldn't even have those laws if it weren't for Texas. I'm just telling you right now, Utah and a few other states. Those laws are only there because certain people felt, hey, I have a natural right to defend myself against somebody who comes and attacks me. And so, you know, religious people here put God and guns together. They do. That's why they hated that Sarah Palin. She frightened them to the core. And rightly so, if you're a liberal. If you're a liberal, you believe mankind is nice. But mankind isn't nice. The depth of mankind's capacity for folly and for evil is incredible. It hasn't changed, by the way. There's no difference between the ancient barbarian world and the present civilized world. Civilized people still are barbarian. I don't know if you've ever gotten married or if you've ever, you know, dealt with a Christian car salesman. They're barbarians. So you need to realize that nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. People still live in a state of nature. Right here in our city, there are people living in a state of nature. They're under no laws. They just do their own thing. There are all kinds of people that do not submit to any kind of rules or laws or anything else. And the government itself is lawless. The government itself does what it wishes. It's tied down to nothing. Rhetoric is only so that people are quieted, but the reality isn't there. Now, I'm not mad at all that. I'm just telling you that's the way it is. Everybody knows it, but nobody wants to say it. But God says it, and I say it. Jesus said, "Render to Caesar only that which belongs to Caesar, but render to God everything that belongs to God." So don't give Caesar what belongs to God. For example, worship. Obama, and I'm not personal at all, because he's probably a very nice guy. Obama let people worship him and didn't tell them that's stupid and stinks and stop it. He let them bawl and cry and so on because he wanted the vote. But he himself knows he's not a god. He even jokes about it. He knows that's stupid talk, but he let it happen. So he let people adulate him as though he were the savior to save all the victims of America. And that means all cardholders who can't pay their credit card debt, all mortgage holders who can't pay their mortgage, all people that want their kids to go to school, but because you're black or brown or disadvantaged, whatever, you need to have help. Well, okay, you can build a government like that, but there's no constitution for it. The people that formed this nation years ago did not want that kind of government. They wanted government to stop bad guys and let people be free to govern themselves. Because you are ungovernable now, now you are being governed. And you will be more governed and more governed and more governed till you have no liberty at all. If that's your choice, so the gospel will also be unheard of. It'll be more and more difficult. And when you do obey, you'll have to pay dearly with your life. I'm willing to do it. I want to do it. I'm not afraid of it. But a lot of you will have difficulty, and the Bible calls that multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. In other words, these are days not in which people like me, I'm not going to change. And the left, they're not going to change. We're the radicals. They're the extreme people. But the people in the middle, the moderates, the centrists, they're the ones that are having to decide, should we go this way or this way? We can't hold them together. And they're trying desperately to get along. Even Obama, I think has he put John McCain on the team or Hillary or whatever? This guy's, let me gather all my people together. Come on, this is stupidity. We'll all come to a big consensus. We'll all talk and then we'll all agree on certain common things. Come on, this guy's a liar. I say that because I'm a liar. I know how to lie. I was trained in all this stuff. I know all those tricks and so on and so forth, how to manipulate people. It's a piece of cake. It's easy because people want to be slaves. They hate being free. Why? Because when you're free, you're responsible. And when you're responsible, you have to say you're guilty. But people would rather be victims. Well, I had no choice. The government made me do that, and so-and-so made me do that, and my husband made me do this, and my wife made me do this. And I made a bad decision, but, that was the way I was raised. It's not my fault. Well, I'm not like that. Everything I've done is my own fault. If you fail, I'll take the blame. If something goes wrong, I'll take all the responsibility. It's a different way of looking at life. I believe a man is free. And I believe there's a world out there that has real values in it, not ones that government gives you. But there is truth, there is right, there's wrong. The Nuremberg trials, when they brought all the Nazis to the trial, that's when they discovered that people were saying, well, he told me to do it. I was just doing what I was told. You have to obey. And the judges, decided differently. No, you were guilty. You knew that was wrong. Yeah, but everybody was doing it. Yeah, but you knew it was wrong. And they fixed individual, personal responsibility on people that said, well, how can you go against your government? How can you fight City Hall? How can you beat the system that's out there? You have to go along. I would lose my job. My family would starve. That's why I did it. Yeah? Well, you're not answering to God then. You should suffer and trust in God. Where's your God? Admit you don't have one. The reason you did that is because you don't fear God. So that's why you have tyranny. And it doesn't going to just go away. You have to kill it and stop it. It will not just kind of, like Obama, let's all talk. What's talk going to do? In the end, talk is not real politics. Are you following me? There are rogue nations out there. They don't care about talk. They'll just lie to you. And Obama's going to believe them. Well, he said, peace in our time, or he said, we won't do that anymore. What, golly, how stupid can you be? That person is lying. So we've lost our ability to think and to act. Now, as a Christian, I know you don't care about these big things, but they're every day in your papers, they're every day on the television set, and your children are listening to them. They're being brainwashed by all this stuff. Your grandchildren, you're responsible. So you need to decide what Jesus is saying and doing. I'm excited about it. I'm not at all depressed. I'm not at all unhappy, but I'm just telling you the truth. You've got to live in reality. In reality, mankind is not nice. You might want the world to be like it should be, it could be, it ought to be, but it ain't. So you got to live in the real world the way it is. And you make your decisions based upon God first, all mankind second, and third of all, my political. I owe the society not just to do everything I'm told, but to do that which is right. And to do that, I may have to suffer. Ronald Reagan was called great because he did not follow convention. He did not do what people say, well, you'll never be elected or you can't make it. And he said, I don't care. I'm going to do it anyway. He had principle, and he didn't vary from his principles. Now, he may have compromised here and there. I think he did. But basically, in general, that man was firm, and we recognized him as a leader. Obama is never going to be that leader. He wants to be, but he can never be that leader. George Bush certainly wasn't. George, even if he was right about what he did, he never sold the American people on what he was doing. They don't even know what the guy did. They called him a liar and so on. He never defended himself. He just said some cowboy type thing like, well, I think it'll work out. Like, he never convinced his own people that what he was doing was right. He never said there really were weapons or something or whatever. He just never made a case, ever. That's amazing to me. And so you begin to wonder about your own people. I wonder if, something stupid going on here. Why doesn't the guy defend himself? Why doesn't he come out and say it? They picked off every one of his followers. Picked off Abraham off, picked off, Karl Rove, kicked off, Libby, all of them. He just went after everyone. Gonzalez, dozens of them, until he had nobody left to defend him. I'm surprised Cheney's still there. I don't know how that guy survived. There's something fishy going on. Because all those guys took the fall for him. This is not a good deal. So if you're self-governing, you care about those things because you know you're responsible, not just to go along with, but to question, to be critical, to examine it closely. Why? Because that's what you do. As a Christian, you always have to check to see whether it's lined up with God. I do. And I'll pay the price. I'll suffer, whatever. It's not scary to me. It's not frightening to me. It's a good thing. All right. 27. We cannot give an account to Caesar concerning matters that don't belong to his jurisdiction. Churches belong to God, not to Caesar. Did you hear what I just said? Churches. Now, they're talking about you as an individual. You as an individual belong to both. But as a church, the church is God's. And it's a Greek word that says ek kaleo, called out ones, or ecclesia. So the Roman Catholic Church has understood over all these years, we do not belong to this world. We may rule over it, but we're not going to be ruled under it. And they fought since 1075 when Hildebrand became the Pope. He said, I'm going to set it up where we're not part of the state or the empire or whatever. We're on top of it, or we're equal to it, but we're going to be free from it. We're not going to let it dominate. And after him, the church actually dominated. And Innocent III was the apogee, the high point of Catholic hegemony. They were able to rule without anyone gainsaying, speaking against, or trespassing and injuring against what was said. But it wasn't shortly after that, King John and all that stuff, that again, they began to lose their power. And, kings began to insist upon that the church itself is corrupted, therefore it doesn't have any legitimacy to rule in our stuff. And we're not sure about their stuff. So they began to argue about that. But they have always then stood for the liberty of the church. That was the watchword of the 10th, 11th centuries. The watchword was, the church is under God. It belongs to God. It doesn't belong to man. Ekklesia, called out of this world. out of this world means the world can't rule it because it's not a creature of the world. It's a creature of God. So if the church belongs to God, then it's his bride. How many know that brides belong to the husband? So if this is my bride, if this is my wife, you can't have her. You can't hold hands with her. You can't kiss her. And you can't sleep with her. She's mine. And God will defend his own. Now, if it's a harlot, well, he can't defend it. That's the problem with the church today, is the church has mingled with the world, and God can't own it. So we need to repent. He will forgive. We need to repent of our harlotry and not be part of. You are in the world, but you are not part of. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. Well, that's pretty clear. But nobody wants to know that because it has tremendous consequences. It puts you in conflict with ambitious people. 28. For this reason, all God's churches are free from Caesar's law. Whatever his laws are, they don't apply to his church. God's laws do. And they must not render to him, even in temporal matters or in matters eternal and spiritual. Why do I say that? Because there are some that play a game called, oh, that's a temporal matter. What in the church is temporal? Show me one scripture. There are none. Everything in the church, including this building, belongs to God. Not because we own it. That's not the issue. It's because we use it. So because you use it for holy purposes, this is not a building for a gymnasium or for, you know, target practice. No, this is not a political, economic, social, worldly place. This is just for God's things. Whether we use it all the time or don't, that's our business. But everything here is dedicated to God. I dedicate this building every year, January 1, every year. There's always a dozen or two people that come here. We dedicate the building, turn it over to God. You only have to do it once, but I do it every year as a teaching so that we're aware that this is not our building. This is God's, because we're God's creatures. And I'm not myself an individual person that belongs to myself. I belong to God. He bought me, purchased me. And he's in charge of my life. He's in charge of my ministry, my everything that I do. So I owe him an account. Well, I take that very seriously. So I'll die over that. I will physically die over that. If somebody tries to take that away, I will resist. I don't have to take up a sword. I just simply refuse. And do what you want to do. I'm not scared. I am not frightened about consequences. Why? I have a God. Even if he doesn't come through for me, I don't care. I still trust him. You remember Job? Yea, though thou slay me, yet I will trust in the Lord. Well, you have to decide how you're going to do it. That's the way I do it. That's the way I do it. Is there anyone else here who's like me? I don't care. I'm going to obey God. My conscience is captive. That was Martin Luther's whole word before the emperor is, you know, I don't care what the church says, and I don't care what the emperor says. I owe my first allegiance to God. And therefore, my conscience is captive. I will not go against sound reason, unless you can give me sound reasons. I'm going to let the word of God determine my life. I can do no other. And so he stood there, and of course he was an outlaw, and he should have been killed. And there's no reason why he wasn't killed, except that heaven intervened. And his elector, Frederick of Saxony, he protected him. He immediately went out and captured him as though he were a bandit. And then he ensconced him off and hid him away in the Wartburg. And there he was translating the New Testament. He was Squire George from that moment on. He grew a big beard, and, you know, he looked the part. Now, Luther eventually came out of hiding and said, I don't want to hide. I don't need the emperor. I don't need Frederick or anybody else to protect me. I'm going to stand out there, and if I die, I die. I'm not scared. But he lived a ripe old age. He never did get killed. So that was God's grace. And what Germany gave to the world is totally, totally misunderstood today. It was the greatest thing that has happened. Powerful. He gave it its language, its concepts, and so on, and theological liberty. And they were former Roman Catholics. Those Roman Catholics are today acknowledged by the Roman Catholic Church as men of God. They're no longer seen as heretics and evil, wicked people. Some were, of course, but there are others that were not schismatics or just, you know, dividers. They were after truth, and today they're acknowledged to be true brothers. You know, perhaps a little bit wrong here and a little bit wrong there, but true brothers nonetheless. That is a powerful statement. So there's a richness to our heritage that somebody paid for and somebody risked their lives for. Thousands of people, but they were built over these subjects. 29. Individual Christians are subject to the civil ruler and his civil laws. Individual Christians, not churches. Individual Christians are subject, hupotasso, they're subject to the civil ruler and his civil laws. Pay taxes, but just such as are lawfully due. But Christian churches are not subject to the civil authority. Not subject to the civil authority. They cannot pay taxes since they cannot owe any man anything, including Caesar. They're not part of his creaturehood. They owe everything to God, and they give everything to God. If a penny comes into this church, it goes to God. It doesn't go to me. It's not mine. I am not free to do what I want with it. None of it's mine, or David's, or anybody else's. It's not yours either. Once it's given to God, it only can go then for what God wants it to go for. And for that reason, I don't have a big salary, and I don't want one. I have tried my best to cut it down, and I could cut it completely off even. So that's my desire, to burden the church in no way whatsoever. Not because of our size, just simply to prove that God can take care of his church and that his church is to serve him. So churches are free. They're under God. And if they are, he'll take care of them. Don't worry, when the big churches all collapse and fall, we won't. First of all, we can't because we're so small already. It's kind of hard to fall, so you don't have to worry about that. Nobody wants this ugly building and so on and so forth. It has no stained glass windows, has no steeple, has no cross on the wall, doesn't have anything. All it has is a bunch of people and Jesus. So to me, that's everything. You see, that means a lot to me, is we're not offering any bowling alleys. We're not offering any extras. There's nothing but the truth that will set you free. 30. Christians are free in their sacred consciences. So as individuals, you're subject to the civil ruler, but not in everything, only in some things. What is it you're free in? Well, for one thing, your conscience. And that's what Luther argued about. And individual self-government. So you're free there too. You're free to govern yourself. Why? Because God, you owe God some duties. And the government has no right to say, don't give to God what's his. They can't say, they can say it, but I'm going to disobey. It's better to obey God than man. Families are free in their natural duties and occupations. Churches are free in their existence, in their worship, that's the blank, in their edification, and in their mission. Caesar can have no authority over any of those three natural governments, individual, church, and family, because they must each give an account to God directly. They don't give an account to man. 31. These natural freedoms are the limit on all civil government and law. Freedom, civil, law. When Caesar restricts his authority, when Caesar limits his authority, when he restricts it to matters which do not seek to control or interfere with those natural rights and liberties, then he's legit. If Caesar will accept the fact that God is God and he's not, and take those three liberties, individual, families, church. Those are outside of his realm. If he accepts that, then he's not a tyrant. He can charge all the taxes he wants and so on, as long as he doesn't interrupt those three. Those are the three that God will not give him. Anything else, you know, if he's corrupt and so on, this really doesn't bother me all that much. I'm not bothered by people being lying and cheating and so on. It doesn't bother me. What bothers me is if he touches God's freedom that he gave to me, duty that he gave to me, to our people, to our families, to our churches, then that bothers me. The other stuff, that's normal. It's normal. I'm not at all surprised. And you know what? I believe the fault lies with the churches themselves. I believe if the churches had truly been churches, the government would be further limited. So I don't even blame Caesar when he goes off the deep end. Poor Obama. You know, he's looked at the inequities in the society and all of the poor people and so on. Well, they feel sorry for him. Well, I don't believe him, but let's say I did. If I did, I still don't blame him. I blame the churches for failing, not the state for usurping and taking over. I don't blame the judges. I don't blame the executive branch. I don't blame the legislators. I do, but not really. They're just limited. But I tell you, the real problem is the church wasn't the church. And we ceased to be good. That's why we ceased to be great. Civil government. Did I finish 32? Did I? Rights and liberties? No. Okay, civil government 33. When it's true government, given by God, has authority over its proper citizens, not somebody else. When it's the true government, it's given by God, it's a gift of God, and it has authority over its proper citizens to use its public power under the rule of law for the purpose of restraining and punishing evildoers. That is civil evildoers, not just any old evildoer, but those that break the civil laws. And of defending, this is what good government does, and promoting the righteous in their civil, moral, or spiritual righteousness. So that's what good government does. It protects you. And we did have that for quite a while. But it's still there. Actually, it hasn't gone, but it's dwindling. And you see a lot of confusion. But the confusion lies not with the government, it lies with the people. It lies with the churches. Our own form of government, 34, was chosen by our founders to be a limited government, subject to God's revealed law and his natural law, and to defend every citizen in his natural rights and liberties. So those are all limits on Caesar. And if a government accepts that, it's a good government, even if it had flaws. It's a good government if it just accepts that. 35. When our civil government remains within those lawful limits, we give our consent. And we obey God thereby. When our civil government remains within the little boundaries that the people, the sovereign people, fixed for it. 36. When our civil government oversteps those lawful limits, then we refuse our consent. And if our lawful protests find no remedy, we declare that form of government to be tyrannical and independent of God's lawful authority. I think it says unlawful, but that's supposed to say lawful. They declare themselves free of the tyrant and independent of their unlawful authority. Okay. Now, George III, who was the king when Americans broke away from England, they didn't break away from the Parliament. They said they were never under the Parliament. They broke away from the tyranny of one man, the ruler, who had a contract with them, which said, a covenant or a charter, which said, you are free to do this and that and so on and so forth. And the king then withdrew it. No, they said, you can't unilaterally break the covenant because you said, if we do this, then you'll do that. You're breaking. We did our part. You're not doing your part. You breached. Therefore, we're not rebelling. You rebelled. We are free. Now, it's a funny way of arguing. Did you hear how I argued it? So they weren't rebellious colonies. In their eyes, regardless of what really they thought, this is how they argued. Their legal argument was, we never broke away from you. You broke away from the British Constitution, and we followed it. We were the lawful ones. You, the king, breached your office. Therefore, we're no longer bound because you made a covenant with us. You made a contract with us. You made a charter. And we have all of our colonial charters, 13 colonial charters. Here they are. So the king himself, if you'll read the declaration, has nothing about parliament. Parliament plays a minor role, but it's not the parliament they're breaking from, because they said the parliament has no authority over us anyway. We've always governed ourselves here as part of our charter. It's like the free cities in Germany. There were certain cities that were exempt from the normal city control, and they were free cities. And those cities were the first to receive the Reformation. Why? Because they wanted expansion. They wanted to be even freer yet to do trading and to carry on their business. So they were not only open to financial freedom, they were also open to religious as well as intellectual. They wanted to discuss things openly. They didn't want to be controlled. So all governments that have been smart, even Rome, always allowed exceptions, always allowed peculiarities, so that they could govern in a way that would be roughly peaceable. It's only when you have a totalitarian government that insists that everybody march in this one direction. You can't force that. So laws should be limited. They can't be unlimited. Some arbitrary person just deciding, well, I want the whole nation to go like this, all in my favor. You can't do it. God didn't set up that kind of government. That's a tyranny. So you have a right to rebel against such a tyranny and say, no, we the people are bigger than the king. Even kings rule in the name of the people. Even Adolf Hitler, I'm sure he never claimed that I'm God. I'm sure he just simply said, I'm God over this people, and I'm going to do everything for their good. They put a moral picture to it. In other words, I rule in the name of the folk, or I rule in the name of the people, or I rule in the name of the nation, or, you know, whatever. But he himself was an instrument of that larger concept, which was just. That was the way he did it. When he wrote Mein Kampf, he was telling how he's going to rule and why he should rule. And a lot of people believed him. They thought, well, you know, maybe he'll bring us out of our economic woes. How many know this political thing we just had was all about economy? It's all about, you know, get us out of the Versailles Treaty junk. Why is the German nation, which is so powerful, why are we held back? Why are we restrained? How long should we be punished? It's getting to the point now where nothing is going to work. Fooey on that. And so we're going to start expanding our living room. We don't like to be restricted anymore. Can't move out of here and can't do this, can't do that. And so they began to spread out. But it started out as a good idea, just let's be fair. There are German people living in Austria, there are, you know, blah, blah, blah. And they began to just move out in what seemed to be legitimate ways. And everyone was kind of unclear. What right does this man have? And why would the industrialists support him? Why were whole swaths of the German people, because they were a people that knew they had a future and a destiny, and here they're trying to be restrained by just vengeful people. It's true, maybe Germany overstepped itself, maybe it didn't. But the Versailles Treaty was unconscionably punishing, and it never ceased. It was getting worse and worse and worse. So somebody had to come along and do something. So that wasn't all bad. Is no, it's not right. You can't hold back an industrial, intelligent, hardworking people like that and have them pay forever. Kind of nonsense is that? Pay for the reparations, whatever, and then get on with it. But they wouldn't do it. And even to this day, they still fear Germany. Germany is still feared. They don't want to give them any kind of power. If they ever become militaristic again or powerful, they're afraid of them. So in the offing, they've become financially powerful. And they still are. So regardless of what you think, things are, you can't hold people back. You've got to give them freedom. Maybe they'll make mistakes, but that's how you learn. How many know you learn by mistakes? You don't learn because you're brilliant. You learn because you're smart enough to realize that you're not that smart. And you learn by the mistakes you make. I will not do that again. That one didn't work. Profit and loss, right and wrong, bad consequences, good consequences, that's how you learn. And you make decisions, and everybody here makes decisions. Is there anyone here who has ever made a bad decision? Everybody. Everybody's made some bad decisions. You made some marital decisions. You made some financial decisions. You made some personal decisions. You made a lot of things that were looking back at it now. It's like, well, that was foolish. I wasn't always wise. That's how you learn. That's where wisdom comes from. 30. Did I finish 36? We declare that form of governance to be tyrannical and having no God-given authority over us. 37, and I think I'll close with this. This is what our founding fathers did when King George broke the laws of the English Constitution. They chose, our founding fathers, to obey the higher authorities, like Scripture said, and they declared themselves free of the tyrant and independent of unlawful authority. Yeah, I did do that one. The next one, 38. This is what our state founders also did here in Texas when Santa Anna marched onto the soil of Texas to impose tyranny and lawlessness in violation of the rights and liberties of its citizens. Now remember, those Americans that were living here had a contract, a covenant with Mexico City. And Santa Anna just decided to arbitrarily come and just conquer them. Well, wait a minute, what about their rights and liberties? He's just going to trample on them. Because for his own reasons, he thought they're going to rebel against us or whatever. That's preemptive. He thought, well, I'll just go up there and I'll discipline them. I'll bring them into line. Well, the man overdid it. And so he underestimated the resistance that would come. He had thousands, 5,000 troops with him. So he's very disciplined. He had big armies. He could easily take the Americans. There's no way they could win. But he was wrong. They did win. How many know he had a few weaknesses? Tyrants always do. There's always something you hadn't calculated. But you know, we now believe that what he did was tyrannous, and that's what they believed at the time. And they lost at the Alamo and Goliad and other places. They lost. They weren't able to beat him. And they learned to retreat and retreat and retreat and retreat. How many know there's a strategy to retreating? Like, save your life. The other guy's bigger than you are. But they eventually wore him down and his food supply. And eventually he relaxed and messed around, and they caught him by surprise. Same as George Washington. Same as very many wise generals over the years that took advantage of their enemies' weaknesses. So you may not be strong, but you better be smart. If you lack something, you better have some strategy. Sometimes the weak aren't so weak. Depends on whether you have the wisdom of God and if you have the approbation of the rest of mankind. After all, the American nation, they weren't Americans. They might have been formerly American citizens, but they gave that up and became part of the Mexican nation to get the free land. How many know that there's a little free land there was offered? You know, not all free, but very inexpensive. And so then they fought and they eventually won and they were promised land. That was one of their pay. Their paycheck was not any currency. Their paycheck was, you'll get 1,280. We're on Sarah Jennings' piece of property right here. Jennings Avenue is just right over there. This was Sarah's 1,280 acres. She had a ton of property because she got not only from her husband, first one, but she also got from her second one. First one died, so she got all his, and then the second one. So she's a pretty clever little girl, and she advanced herself. So we're living on her property, and we have now assumed her position. So everything on this little piece of property right here, we claim it as though we were exactly her. Because in the eyes of the law, we are. So those kind of things are interesting and powerful. All human laws, 39, powers, authorities, must first be subject to God and to his higher laws and authority before we can consent and obey. So everything human has to be under God, and then we consent. 40. Every civil law. I said I was going to stop. I'll stop. I'll stop right there at 40. But we'll start with 40 next time. Yes, want me to go over that one again? All human laws, powers, and authorities must first be subject to God and his higher laws and authority before we can consent and obey. One before that. Our founders, when Santa Anna marched into the soil of Texas to impose tyranny and lawlessness in violation of the rights and liberties of its citizens, they chose to obey the higher authorities in the Bible and declared themselves free and independent of unlawful authority. Santa Anna was not the lawful authority. He could have been had he obeyed the law, but he disobeyed his own laws. And the Mexican people weren't happy with him either. So he ended up a pretty miserable guy. He never did recover. And the Americans wisely kept him as a hostage and then bartered him. And because he was a proud man and valued himself, he told everybody, no, let's do what they say. He's pretty clever. But so was Sam Houston. Sam Houston was a rugged, drunken, but very fiercely principled guy. And his wife was a very strong Christian, very strong. She was something else. And she made him stop drinking and everything else. And he didn't like that because he loved to be boisterous and whatnot, misbehave. You could just see her. She was just a small woman. Just you know, don't you? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, but he loved her. I mean, he totally was happy being married and respected her. So it was good. It was a good union. But you got to have a good woman. That's always a blessing. That's not someone that does what you says. It's someone that opposes you, so that it brings out your remaining manhood. I'm the head of this house, sweetheart. Could I please come to the table? Well, God is good. I hope you're enjoying human civil government. It's a difficult subject, especially in light of today, when you see your government collapsing and falling apart or going in a direction that's not very fruitful. The tendency is to blame somebody. No, blame yourself. Did y'all hear what she said? Very powerful what she said. There's a parallel. And so, as Jesus is a son, and the son knows who he is, and the servant knows who he is. But today, our government doesn't know who it is because we don't know who we are. If the son knew who he was, he wouldn't regard himself as the slave of the slave. But because we've forgotten who we are, now the slave is ruling us as though we were children. Why? Because we are like children, because we never wanted to grow up. We never wanted to take our authority seriously. But if you know you're a son, you have a destiny that the servant can never have. This servant will die someday, will depart, has no inheritance. We will live forever with an inheritance and a destiny and a purpose. But we haven't fulfilled it. We've frittered away our time. We've just blown our opportunities. It's time now to recover those. And that's why I'm here. I'm here to encourage you who you are. You are sons of the King. You are free, but you have forgotten that, and now you're letting the servant rule over you, and that's your servant. That was to be a servant to bless you, but now it's a master to tyrannize and harm you. That's because of your own fault. You should know. You should go to your father. Go to your father and tell him. The fact that the government is now oppressive, go to your father. Don't deal with the government. You already goofed that up. Go to your father and tell him, hey, he's doing wrong. He's way out of control. Well, did you do what I said? No. There's the problem. You were disobedient to God, so now God is not going to help you out until you confess your own sin. It isn't the government that's the problem. It's the church. It isn't the government that's the problem. It's the church. And it isn't the church. It's you. You're the church. You have to know who you are, and you have to know who he is, and find your way back to Father. Submit yourself again to God, because you're a son, and you're going to live forever. We ought to be a more obedient people, not corrupted and disobedient. So we're being punished now by God, but this is not a final punishment. I can just tell you right now, this is not the time of the Antichrist or some horrible thing. This is a warning to us to return to God. He's shaking the church, not destroying it, just shaking it. It's just a judgment. Let judgment begin in the household of God. This is the time for the church to recover itself, to learn, so that it can rule again. It hasn't been ruling. It's been ruled by mammon. The church has been a commercial institution rather than spiritual. By the way, the last two popes have seen the folly. The one before that also was catching a hold of it, and he saw, wait a minute, we're too much involved in financial operations and everything else, trying to run everything. Let's be spiritual again. And the pope that is now actually trained the last pope, and he was the teacher and instructor of him, to say, be a spiritual body, not a commercial, political, you know, thing of this world. In other words, they still have that, but that is not your main, pull away from that. Make sure you're spiritual. So we have a better pope now who believes, hey, you got to know Jesus. You got to know God. It's powerful. So God is restoring his church to its original primitive covenant or purpose. That's exciting. It's a good deal. Hey, we're up against enemies that are huge out there. The Muslim thing, that's huge. Europe is suffering under this vacuum that was created by secular humanists and atheists and whatnot. And the Catholic Church suffered a great blow. So this is time to recover and time to return to God's purposes and God's laws. It's good. We might have you never know what God's going to do. You have no idea. I have no idea. All I know is it's good, and all I know is I myself want to put myself in position under God as a son and let God worry about the rest. Well, God is good.